Our Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would give thee thanks for him and for what he has done for us at Calvary, for the blessed remembrance we had of him this morning. Now, Father, we would give thee thanks for thy word, and as we open it, we just pray that thou will bless it to our hearts, that we might glean something from it that would be of value to us through the week. And we would just pray now for thy blessing on our meeting. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now, I don't know if you're a morning person or not. Some of you are probably morning people and some of you aren't. I've heard the expression, you know, that people say, I don't do mornings. And that seems a little bit silly in one sense, because we all do them, we just maybe don't do them as well. Morning people are those that get up, have their breakfast and do a half a day's work and then take a cup of coffee out onto the deck or the balcony, you know, and watch the sun come up. At least that's what they tell me. And they say it's a wonderful time of day, and I guess that's what they tell me too. So, but we're all going to be morning people one day, and that's really what I want to talk to you about. I want to read a verse, first of all, from Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in your Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now, if you were at the Portage Conference, you would have heard Larry Steers speak on this verse. He did a wonderful job. I'm not going to try and do what he did. I couldn't do it, and so I'm not going to try. He spoke on the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. But what's on my heart this morning, this afternoon, is this expression from this verse, the bright and morning star. And I want to speak to you specifically about the morning and the things the morning will bring. What are some things the morning will bring? Well, if we think about the first mention of morning in our Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, we see the first thing the Bible tells us that the morning will bring. The first few verses of your Bible tell you that, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to say, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the morning and the evening and the morning were the first day. The first thing that we learn from our Bible about the morning is that it brings light. I'd like to just think with you on that for a few minutes and think of a few things the morning brings. So the morning brings light. And we live in a dark world. It's dark morally, that's for sure. Don't need to tell you that. It's dark, and in some ways it's dark economically and politically and socially. Not really wanting to talk to you about that. We're children of the light. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. But you know, there's some things that we are in the dark about. Sometimes God pulls back the curtain and shows us something of his purposes. But more often than not, we're in the dark on the great purposes that God has, how he's unfolding things. I think of Job and how in his experience, you know, he went through all that suffering and he didn't realize at the time, he didn't know what was happening, but the hosts of heaven and the infernal hosts were watching. What an amazing thing as we see it now and can read from what God has revealed to us of it. What an amazing thing that Job kept his faith. His wife urged him to curse God and die, but Job kept his faith in God. And while he went through this suffering, and he later came to see that there was a bigger purpose behind it all. And sometimes, you know, go through life and these things happen to us that make us wonder, why did God do that? Why did God allow that? There's the darkness of the unseen purpose of God. And one day, we're going to have light. One day there will be light that will banish the darkness of the unseen purpose. But one day there will be light that will banish the darkness of the unknown pathway. Think of Joseph, how at one point he was in the center of his father's affections, and then he was sold as a slave into Egypt, and then he became the overseer in Potiphar's house, and then he went to prison, and then he was brought to the palace and became governor over the land. All those things were up and down, and when we look back on it now, we can see how God was working it out. And Joseph came to understand that as well, that he said to his brethren, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he was able to see as he looked back over his life. And sometimes God rolls back the curtain and we can see things that have happened in our lives. And strange as they may have seemed at the time, we're able to see how God's hand was in it all. But you know, a lot of things we don't see, we don't understand. But in the morning we'll have light. There'll be light that will banish the darkness of the unseen pathway, of the unknown pathway. And there'll be light that will banish the darkness of the unanswered prayer. I don't know what it's like in your life. I'm sure that we're all the same in a lot of ways, and there are people in your life, in your circle, maybe in your family, who are unsaved, and you pray for them and you've prayed for them, and maybe there are ones who are a real concern to you. I think of the story that Dave Richards told us about his sister. He prayed for her for 37 years. Finally, she got saved. 37 years of prayer it took. You know, some people say, you know, God always answers prayer. Sometimes it's a no. Well, sometimes it is a no, but I don't believe that God always answers prayer in our time. There are unanswered prayers. We know, for instance, that God does not wish the death of any, that he would have all men to be saved. And so when we pray for someone to be saved and we don't see them saved, it's not that God is saying no to the prayer. I think of Mary and Martha and how they prayed the Lord to come to heal their brother Lazarus. And he didn't come. He didn't come to heal a sick Lazarus, but he came to heal a dead Lazarus. And we read that it was for the glory of God. God got more glory out of raising a dead Lazarus than he would have gotten from raising a sick Lazarus. And so sometimes our prayers aren't answered, and we don't know why. But one day we'll know. One day we'll have light that will banish the darkness of the unanswered prayer. I want to think of something else the morning brings. The morning brings light, but the psalmist tells us, Psalm 30, that weeping may endure for a season, but joy cometh in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night. The word endure seems like it's really hanging on, but it's a word that's translated in other passages in Genesis 19, I believe it's translated as the word tarry, and in Genesis 23, it's translated as the word lodging. And so it's just there for a short time. It's not staying. Weeping is not here forever. There's joy coming in the morning. Think of some of the things that will bring joy. And certainly there's the joy of redemption, isn't there? We know the redemption of our souls, but we haven't yet experienced the redemption of our bodies. Ephesians tells us that we have the earnest of our redemption, but complete redemption is still ahead of us. We read in Philippians, I believe it's chapter 3, that there are vile bodies will be changed and we'll have a body like unto his glorious body. We're going to get new bodies. We were hearing about that from Robert Thompson, the resurrection. We're going to experience the joy of redemption. And maybe for some of the younger ones, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you. You're quite happy. You know, everything works just fine, you know. You can't think of it really being any better. But as you get a little older, you start to realize things just don't tick the way they used to tick. And, you know, I'm wearing glasses now. I never had to wear them for many years. But now I couldn't read the page in front of me without them. There are many things that are much more serious than that. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to experience the joy of redemption. We're going to experience the joy of reunion. Now, I know we're not going to have the same relationships in heaven that we have here. No family ties, those kinds of things. But there are going to be people that have gone on to heaven that we're going to be happy to see again. People who have meant a lot to us in our lifetime. Maybe someone who led us to the Lord. Someone who had a real spiritual impact on our lives. They were a real blessing to us. We're going to be real happy to see them again. There's going to be the joy of reunion. I'm sure there are people that you can think of right now that you are going to be happy to see. We're going to meet them again. We're going to experience the joy of reward. If we'd have read in this chapter that we read from Revelation chapter 22, a few verses earlier, the Lord said, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." I've experienced, I think I've said this from this platform before, but you know, it's because I've experienced people who have shunned the idea of rewards. They've said it's not Christian-like to focus on rewards. And I don't want to think I have a one-string fiddle here, but I want to say this again, that the Apostle Paul strove for rewards. He didn't think that. And the Lord Jesus himself taught. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 6. I know I'll misquote it, so I'm going to read it. The Lord himself taught us to look forward to rewards. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for, behold, your reward is great in heaven." Leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. So the Lord taught that we should have joy at the thought of a reward in heaven. Various rewards, we won't go into them this afternoon, but you know them probably better than I do, but the reward that lies ahead. There's going to be joy in heaven. There's going to be joy at the rewards. There's going to be the joy of residence, finally going home. Jim Boyce has told the story of, in his ministry, he was really busy during Christmas and New Year's, and his family always took a break just into the new year, and they went up into the Adirondack Mountains. They went to a lodge there, and they enjoyed a week of relaxation. And he'd tell us the time came, they would drive up to the door of the lodge, and the bellhop would come bounding out, and he would say, "Welcome home, Mr. Boyce." Well, he knew he wasn't home. It was just a clever marketing gimmick of the hotel. Probably the morning, the management took the bellhops aside and said, "Here's the pictures of the people signing in today. This is their names. Learn their faces and be sure you say hello and welcome them by name when they come." It wasn't home, but we're going home. "Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." The Lord said, the Lord himself said, "I go to prepare a place for you." We have a home in heaven. This world is not our home. We need to remind ourselves. I need to remind myself of that. This world is not my home. Sometimes it's pretty easy to forget that and to start settling in. I think everyone has heard the story of the army captain. Maybe the younger ones haven't. I don't know if I've heard it lately, but you know, they were setting up camp for the night, and captain or the general, you know, it's probably Napoleon, you know, all the stories about Napoleon, walked around the campsite, and the private was pounding the tent pegs in as deep as he could put them. And the general said to the private, he said, "Don't put the pegs in too deep. We're pulling out in the morning." And that's what we need to remember as Christians. You know, we can put our pegs in pretty deep, but we're going to leave it all behind. So this world is not our home, but we're going to one that is our home. We're going to know it's our home. We're going to feel at home. We're going to experience the joy of residence. I want to read a few more verses in Matthew. We're going to experience the peace in the morning. So the morning is going to bring light. The morning is going to bring joy. The morning is going to bring peace. From Matthew chapter 14. It's a little picture, won't spend too long on it. Just read it and point out a few things and we'll move on. Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Now, we didn't read the word morning here, but we did read the words, the fourth watch. And if you looked in your Bible, Mark chapter 13, I believe it is, we have the four watches that are named there. The Jews had three watches, and the Romans introduced a fourth. We read that the first watch was the evening watch, and then it was the midnight watch, and it was the cock crowing, and the fourth watch was the morning watch. So this little incident occurred in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, so we know it was the morning watch. It's a wonderful picture. I hope I'm not reading too much into it, but you know, I'm enjoying these little things, so maybe you can too. The Lord had just finished feeding the thousands, possibly a picture of his earthly ministry. And then he sent his disciples into a ship, and he went up into a mountain. Picture of the commission, sending them out. He goes up into a mountain, a picture of the ascension in Acts 1. He's up in the mountain alone and he's praying. It's a picture, is not of his intercessory work. He's in heaven right now praying for us and interceding for us. And he comes down and he approaches the ship. The wind is boisterous. It's contrary. The disciples are battling for their lives, it seems. It's a real struggle. It's a picture of us in this world, is it not? And then Peter walks on the water and he sinks and the Lord raises him again, and possibly a picture of the dead in Christ that rise first. And then the Lord gets into the ship, and an interesting little detail that's in John's gospel is that immediately they were at the land where they went. As soon as he got in the ship, they were at land. And as soon as they were in the ship, as he was in the ship, the wind ceased and it was peace. But we read Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, the star of the morning. I love the titles of the Lord Jesus. You know, I believe this is the last one. You'll permit me, I'm sure, to draw a distinction between his title and his name. His name, Lord Jesus Christ, is used further down the chapter. But this is the last, I believe, the last metaphorical title of the Lord Jesus, the Star of the Morning. The first one that I can find is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I would like to have been able to find one in chapter 1 of first chapter of the Old Testament. I couldn't see one. Maybe you can find one and tell me. But the first that I could see is in Genesis chapter 3, where he's the seed of the woman. The last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, he's the son of righteousness. The S-U-N, son of righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings. The first chapter of the New Testament, we read that he's the Savior of his people. John chapter 4 says he's the Savior of the world as well, but Savior of his people. And then we come to the last chapter of the New Testament, and he's the Star of the Morning. Four lovely titles. In the first one, we see the seed of the woman. We see his humanity, his manhood. And then the son of righteousness, the son is the greater light that rules the day, and we see majesty, do we not? And in the Savior of his people, that takes might, that's power. To be a Savior takes power, and we see his might. And then the Star of the Morning, it's his manifestation. He's coming again. We're going to see him then. These wonderful titles. But we're going to see him. We're going to appreciate him. We're going to see him as he is. We were thinking this morning, were we not, of how we're going to see him in his beauty. There was a time when there was no beauty that we should desire him. We're going to, the same prophet that wrote, that penned Isaiah 53, penned Isaiah 33, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. We're going to see him in his deity. We mentioned his humanity, and that's true, but we're going to see him in his deity. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God said to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. We're going to see him in his glory. That was his prayer, was it not, in John 17, that they may be with me, that they may behold my glory. We're going to behold his glory. And the marvel is we're going to be like him. We shall see him as he is. We read this morning as well of how he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And the psalmist could say, I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. When I awake in the morning with his likeness, I shall be satisfied. You know, it reminds me of another morning scene. The morning for us is going to bring light and joy and peace, and it's going to bring him. But there was another morning. We're reminded of it in the title to the 22nd Psalm, that passionate psalm. That's the hind of the morning, the morning hind. The morning star we read about, but there was a time when he suffered for us. What none of us could ever know, we'll never know, that we might have this bright prospect. And I was thinking of the words of hymn number 155, and I'm not going to quote it. The time's gone, but just a few words. Who is this who comes to meet me on the desert way? As the morning star foretelling God's unclouded day. He it is who came to win me on the cross of shame. In his glory well I know him, evermore the same. He and I together entering those bright courts above. He and I together sharing all the Father's love. He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. The morning's coming. If I can take a verse out of context. Lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. The morning's coming, and it'll bring light and joy and peace, and best of all, it'll bring him. Just pray that these few words, and God's word would be a blessing to your soul. We'll close in prayer.